As you're returning to your seats, if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I couldn't find my Bible this morning. That's always a bad thing for the preacher. I did a wedding yesterday, so I know it was in the room at one point because I used it during the wedding, but now I don't remember what I did with it. So I had to revert back to older version. Now, the reason that is important to me, that one, is because it's giant print, which means during the sermon, I don't have to worry whether I can see the words. So I'm probably going to rely more on the screen this morning than I normally do. Also, this is the 1975 NASB and not the 1995, so the words are slightly different. So I'm probably going to rely more on the screen than I normally do, but that's okay. There's a lot of verses in the sermon today, so we'll use the screen. Some of them I'm going to ask you to read out loud with me as we do some study together. The bulletin says we're covering verses 4 and 5, and we are. It's just we're going to do verse 4 today and verse 5 next week, because as I work through it, it just seemed like there's enough material to justify just verse 4 alone. Realizing that I'm using each of these verses as a launching pad into other parts of the Bible. And so in particular today, as we look at the phrase, the simple phrase, in him was life and the life was the light of men, that little phrase in verse 4, we're going to look at today about how the Gospel John uses that little word life throughout the Gospel of John, how Jesus uses it, how John uses it in reference to Jesus, and just talk about how critical it is to understand that particular concept which John introduces so early on. We're going to talk about what John might mean by in him was life. I want to talk about what might John have in his mind. And I think there's a myriad of things, there's a variety of things that John has in his mind, but they all connect together, driving towards a common theme. And see if you don't see those themes emerge as we read. I think the four ways in which John might use that, one is that Jesus in him is life, might have reference to the fact that he is the preexistent one, that life exists before all other things. It also may mean that life comes into being by him. He says that in verse 3. It may also mean a reference to in him was life. Like when you looked at Jesus, if you look at his life, you just say, that's what living is about. I think there's some of that going on here too, that there's such a superiority of life. And the reason I think that is, remember that in John 1, he contrasts the life of Jesus with John the Baptist immediately. He's not the light. He came to testify about the light, but he's not the light. As good as John was, he was not the light. And so there may be an emphasis here by John on the superiority of life that Jesus lived. And then lastly, it may be an issue to rebirth our new life that is found in Christ. And I think all these ideas may come together in John's mind. All of them are right here resident in these first few verses. So as we read, just kind of keep those in mind. We'll come back and talk through that a bit as we head back into the message itself. And just try to categorize this way in which speaking about Jesus in him was life might fall out of these texts. And then we're going to look at this issue of life throughout the rest of the Gospel of John. Okay, so that's kind of our goal today, and we'll see if we accomplish it or not. All right, are you ready to read John 1? Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Oh, by the way, just a side note, one other reason why I don't spend a whole week on that verse 5 was that little phrase, and the darkness did not comprehend it, I think justifies us spending some time trying to explore. What does John mean by that? So the more I worked through that, I thought, well, I don't want to give a two-minute explanation and move on. So next week we'll kind of delve in, you know, spend some time focusing in on that little phrase. So it was worth the whole Sunday, I thought. So you're like, it was worth maybe 5 minutes, but okay. So I guess I'm in charge of this, so you're stuck. Okay. All right. So verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. God, you are so good and kind to have revealed yourself, your nature, who you are, your grace and truth through your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess today that life resides in the person of Jesus Christ, both physical life as creator and also eternal life as the giver of new life comes through Christ Jesus. So, Lord, let these words stick in our minds and hearts today. We want to know you more. We want to know you especially through your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, the Logos, the Eternal One. Amen. Okay, so this week we will spend our time looking at this issue of life as described in John 1:4. Next week we're going to look a little bit more at the issue of light in the Gospel of John. And then next week, I want us to connect more closely life with light and darkness with death and how John parallels those throughout the Gospel of John. So that's our task for the next 2 weeks. And so let's get into the word here. Let's get after it. So today, the Logos is the giver of life. John 1:4. Read it out loud with me. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In this regard, this phrase, life, in him was life, had me thinking quite a bit about that this week. And so what I started to do is just go through the entire Bible and everywhere the word life is used and how it's used, especially in the Gospel of John. It's used 37 times in the Gospel of John, the most in the entire New Testament. And in fact, it is used more in the Gospel of John than all the other books combined. John uses this word life. It's very important to him. Life and light are integral to his understanding of the Logos coming to the world, that he came to give life. And when we talk about this word life in the Gospel of John, there's probably some verses that immediately come to mind, right? What's the first verse that everyone, like if we were to have a quote the verse that you know off the top of your head contest, what's the first one that would come off the board? John 3:16, right? Which says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. And so that's probably the most familiar verse in the entire Bible. But there are other verses in John, which we'll look at in a minute, that are also very familiar to you. John 10:10, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Or what Jesus said to Mary and Martha about reference to Lazarus. What did Jesus say to her? He says, I am the what? The resurrection and the life. And what did Jesus say in John 14:6 when they have this discussion? Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way you're going. How can we get there? And what does Jesus say to Thomas? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so there's verses that are very familiar to us throughout the Gospel of John. And in fact, this verse might fall in that category as well. Most people that have been in church for a while and read their Bibles are familiar with the prologue to John. And this verse would be on your mind a little bit if I asked you about the issue of life in the Gospel of John. You would say, hopefully turn to John 1:4 and say, I think there's something in the prologue about this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I just want to think a little bit about what does John mean by this? And so as I did a study through the entire book of John and all the places where life is used, and then also just in context, right? That's what you want to do first. If you want to find out what a verse means, you look at the verse itself, you look at the verses around it, and then you look at the way those ideas or concepts come throughout the rest of that particular work, the Gospel of John, and then you expand beyond that and say, how's it used through the entire Bible? So that's the way I usually approach these kinds of things. I start with the verse itself, the context around it, the work in which it resides, and then the entire book and the entire Bible. And you work in that way out. And the closer you are to the verse, the more relevant the content of the material is. The further you get away from it, it still may be helpful, but not quite as much to rely upon. And so what we're going to do is look at the immediate verses. So when he says, in him was life, one of the first verses that come to mind is John 1:1, right? In him was life. You remember John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, I think 3 weeks ago, I don't remember. Anyway, in the beginning was the Word. And we talked about the fact that this speaks to the eternality of Jesus, that he is coexistent with the Father, eternally been. There was never a time when he was not. And so when the writer John says, in him was life, he may be speaking to the essence of existence, that life itself is found in Christ. And it led to this question, which came first? You know the question that historically comes up about this kind of thing? You would ask the question, which came first, what? The chicken or the egg, right? And so you'd have this question and, you know, all that. And the Bible would probably tell you what? The chicken, right? I mean, if you take Genesis 1 as any kind of literal description of what's taking place in time, you'd have to say the chicken came first and then the egg, right? That seems to be the implications of Genesis 1. If you draw a different conclusion, I'm not going to argue with you about a chicken, but I'm just saying that seems to be the implications. But the more basic philosophical question is this: which came first, life or material? See, for a theist, we would say the first thing was life, God, eternally existing. And the thing that emerges out of God is the creation of a material universe. A materialist or a secular-minded person would say, no, material universe predates life, right? And so this is a huge debate over this. And so when John looks at the Son of God, the Logos, he says, he is the eternal one who from the very beginning has always been. In the beginning was the Logos. And so when John says, in him was life, he may be referring to in him is the very essence of eternal being or existence. So that could be one idea that John has in mind here. By the way, I think all of these kind of summarize into John and building crescendo in his thinking. The second idea is, as giver of life. In him was life, meaning he possessed life and he then gave life. And remember John 1:3, which was our verse for last week, right? It was our verse for last week. I think it was. Okay. Some of you are thinking, you expect us to remember anything from the sermon and you don't remember what you preached last week. I'm pretty sure it was this verse. Okay. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So in this verse, we get the giver of life. And so it's not surprising that right out of this verse, by the way, a lot of the commentators are saying the grammar here is really hard to decide whether you need a period at the end of the sentence or a comma to where it would say, and nothing came into being that has come into being, comma, because in him was life. Basically implying the reason these things have come into being is that the very ability to give life to people, to create the universe was in him, contained within him. So the reason you have breath in your lungs is that the Logos, the eternal one, gave breath into your lungs. You breathe in. This is the gift of the Logos, the eternal one. And so John's thinking about that. He says, all things came into being, and that includes you and your life. And so in this regard, in him was life. John might be referring here to the very giving of life to you, physical life to you, comes from the Logos. And so that may be what he has in mind. And that one's that's a good connection here, because that's the very next sentence is, in him was life. So he goes from, he's the creator of everything, and he's in him is life. He's the giver of life. So that may be what John means by in him was life. But notice within the verse itself. So let's look at John 1:4. That's what I said earlier, is that you start with the verse itself. I apologize. I wanted to go in order. Okay, so that's how it goes. I should have started in verse 4 and then gone to 1 and 2 and 3 and all that. But anyway, I'm doing them in the order which the verses occur. Okay, so verse 4, in him was life. And notice what he says next. So in him was life. And what do we think about this life? And now, how many of y'all have NIV? Any of y'all holding an NIV this morning? Okay. I think there's a demonstrative pronoun there that doesn't say "and the life," instead says "and that life." Any of y'all have NIV open right now? It says "that." Okay, so here the NIV is drawing a conclusion from this that when you look at the life of Jesus, you see what he's saying is that if that's what John has in mind, I think this is some validity to this. In him was life. In other words, when we look at Jesus, so John's reflecting back on the Logos who took on human flesh and dwelt among us, and he says, you look at his life and you see the way he lived his life in absolute perfection, the way he did miracles, the way he died on a cross and rose again from the dead, the way he taught, all of these things John looks at and says, in him was life. I look at him and there's life. And in contrast to everyone else, because John's looking around at everyone else and going, and in everyone else would be what? And everyone else is what? Death, right? You're looking around, it's like everyone else is dead. Everyone else is dead, but he was unique because in him there was life. So I just want you to know, apart from Jesus Christ, you are dead. You go, I feel fine. You know, I feel fine. I saw the doctor and this week, and stethoscope says the heart is beating. You know, what are you talking about? Well, God describes humans in two categories. There are those who are physically alive and those who are spiritually alive. And it is possible to be physically alive and spiritually dead. It is also possible to be physically dead and spiritually alive, right? So God speaks in these categories. Jesus speaks in these categories. Remember when Nicodemus comes to him and says, good teacher, we know you're sent from God, a teacher sent from God. And Jesus says this most remarkable thing to him. Jesus' immediate response to him, And by the way, there's a reason for this. So Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher sent from God. Now you would think what Jesus would say is, oh, thank you, Nicodemus. That's very kind of you. But what does Jesus say to him? What's his immediate response? Unless one is born again, what? You cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus says, we know you're sent from God. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You're blind. You're blind. You can't see the kingdom of God. And the reason you're unable to see it is because you're dead. You know, dead people don't see very well. And so Jesus is implying to Nicodemus, you don't know that I'm a teacher sent from God because you're not born again. So that's why Jesus responds that way. That's why Nicodemus says, we know you're sent from God. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You don't know that, Nicodemus, because you're dead. And because you're dead, you can't see. Dead people can't see. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, what you're claiming is not true. What you're claiming isn't true. It is true that I'm a teacher sent from God, but what's not true is that you see it. You don't see it. So this idea of being able to see is connected to be able to look at the life of Jesus. To be able to see the life of Jesus and have spiritual life in you is contingent on seeing in his life to see these attributes of divine purity and perfection and power and grace and the ability to teach and to die in our place and enormous giving of grace and to rise again from the dead. And so what John is saying is in him was life. So we look at him and he said, look at all these things, these attributes about him throughout his life. And then John says, if you look at that life and you say, I believe in that life, you see that life, you see the teachings, you see the way he's lived his life, see the grace, see the way he's healing people, see the way he's teaching, see the way he's encountering the Pharisees and challenging religious systems and overturning temples, tables and challenging all the religious structures that are keeping people away from God, and see the way he graciously prays in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, Lord, not my will but yours, and then dies, and then see the way with power he comes back from the dead. And John says, you see that life and you believe in him, in that life is life. So I think that may be what John's talking about here in this verse, at least. Not only is the essence of being and the giving of life through creation in Christ, but so is a perfect life lived so that in him, in that life, the very eyes of dead humans go open and we can see, and the dead lungs of humans spiritually go, they breathe in spiritual life. So I think that may be also in mind here. So in his life, in the way he lived his life, you look at his life and you say, there is light. I can see now. I couldn't see before. I was in darkness. I was spiritually blind. I was spiritually dead. And then along comes you start reading the gospel. You start reading the Bible and you start looking at his life and you say, wow, I didn't ever see it before. Now I see there's life in Jesus. That's by the way, the reason we teach about the life of Christ, right? I mean, that's one of the reasons we spend so much time on that, is that what we want is in the process of teaching about Jesus. It's important to teach the whole Bible. It's important for you to know Genesis through Revelation. It's important to know as much as you can about Old Testament history and New Testament history and the church and all those kinds of things. But the primary focus, and I think John would justify me saying this, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That John is saying all the revelation about God ultimately comes down to this person of Jesus Christ. And so that's why in VBS and in Sunday school and in all these places, we get kids and we go, hey, let me tell you about how Jesus fed 5,000 people on one day. Let me tell you about this parable Jesus told about the lost sheep. Because what I want in my kids, what I want for your kids and for all the kids who come here to our church is to start seeing Jesus. Because in seeing his life is the light to blind and dead people. So we teach Jesus, preach him. So I think life in this regard may have to do with the incredible, divine, supernatural way in which Jesus lived out his life, and that when you see that life, you say, I just believe. And when you believe, the light shines, or maybe the light shines and you believe. I don't know which happens first. You know, it's like if someone walks in and turns on the light, and you know, you're asleep, and turns on the light, poor Kim, I've got to work this out because since we switched rooms, the closet now that we have, the light switch is outside the door. So I try to do the kind of the Superman and the phone booth type thing to change on Sunday mornings. So I got to put one of those. Don't they have those things like battery powered and you can hit on the little star light or something for little kids? I need to put one of those in my closet so I can quit waking her up. But so you flip that switch on, and if someone does that with the lights overhead at 5 in the morning or 4:30 in the morning, what happens? You wake up and you see the light. Which one happened first? I don't know. They happen simultaneously, right? The light hits it. So I don't know what happens first, whether the person sees the light in Jesus and then believes, or they believe, therefore they see the light. I think they occur simultaneously. So just like I can't distinguish when I flip the light switch on, whether you woke up or saw the light first, or they happen simultaneously, I don't know. But I just know this, that in order to be born again, to have life in you, you have to look at the person of Jesus Christ, his life. Now, it may be limited. You may say, all I know is that Jesus came into the world, sent from the Father. He lived a really good life. He was perfect. He died and rose again from the dead, and he died in my place on the cross, and I believe that. I'm not saying you have to have a full-orbed understanding of the person of Jesus. I'm just saying that in order for a person to be saved, they got to look at the beauty of who Jesus Christ is and seen in his life and say, I believe. So it's the beauty of the life of Christ, that life lived that way, that ultimately brings light into dead people's eyes and life into dead people's lungs, spiritually speaking. So in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that kind of leads to the next thing. Well, if the light comes on, this means people also have come to spiritual renewal, our spiritual life. John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness. Now, see, here's why I think this could be the kind of thing where you say, in him was life. What he's talking about is spiritual life, because spiritual darkness is the contrasting thing, right? So this could be primarily John talking about in him was life, meaning spiritual life, the giving of spiritual life, because what's contrasted in the very next verse is contrasted to the life that in him was life, and that life was the light of men, is the death of all of us in darkness. You know, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We'll deal with that next week. But just this idea that in verse 5, he immediately turns to a spiritual picture of us walking around in darkness. So there's two ideas that John lays side by side throughout the gospel. Jesus himself does as well, that of life and light, and that of death and darkness. And when he talks about death and darkness, he's talking about a spiritual condition. And so here in this regard, when he says in him was life, he may be saying, you look at his life and you believe in him, and what happens is he grants in that moment spiritual rebirth. Just like he said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will never enter the kingdom of God. He ramps it up in the next few verses later. First he says, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And then a few verses later he says, you won't enter the kingdom of God. So you want me to see it around you, walking around you, doing miracles. So in him was life, and Nicodemus is looking at it going, oh, you seem like you're really smart. And Jesus is like, you've missed it. You can't see this because you haven't been born again. And then he tells Nicodemus, this is a serious issue. It's not just that you're going to misunderstand the Messiah and you're not going to see him for who he is, but in addition to that, you're going to be spiritually dead. Because then he goes on and says, unless you're born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. And then remember later on in John 3:16, he says, that you won't perish, but have everlasting life. So he's hinging all this on spiritual issues, but it has eternal spiritual and physical implications. All right, so the word is the essence of being. That's number one. In the beginning was the word. The word is the creator of all things. He's the giver of life. That's in verse 3. All things came into being by him. And then he is the example or the model of the only divine, supernatural, incredible life that has ever lived. And we look to that life and we believe, and that brings salvation. But first, just that life that he lived. You know, you just look at that life. In him was life, and that life he lived was the light of men. And then lastly, in believing in that life that he lived, you get spiritual life. Okay, so I think all of these together, and you say, well, that's cheap for me to say. Well, it's just all of them. But I really think John's working this direction. Don't you kind of see that from the force of the text? I mean, it just seems like he's pushing this way. The essence of being, the giver of life, the life lived in a way that is just spectacular. And then when you believe in that life that's been lived out that way, he then gives spiritual life to you. And so when he says, in him was life, I just think it's a monumental statement. That seems like a little prepositional phrase, but I just think it's monumental. In him was life. And so let me just say this then. I think John would connect the dots here to the following statement, okay? That if in him is life, that outside of him, there's only death. Is that too big a leap from this text? Because he's saying there's darkness if you're not, right? If you don't have that light shining through his life, there's darkness. And he goes on to talk about you got to be born again. Those who have been born not of the will of flesh nor the will of man, but from God, right? So I just want you to know today, if you don't see Jesus, love the life of Jesus, believe upon his death, burial, and resurrection, you're dead. So when he says in him was life, the contrast is to say outside of him is death. There's only two worlds. There's not a tertium quid. There's not a third thing here where you say, well, there's a third thing, which is people who have neither died or have been reborn. They're just waiting for. There's only two things here. And the two things are in him was life. You're either in him and in that life and have believed that life and have been born again, or you're outside of him where you don't have any life. You're in darkness and you're dead. And the challenging thing is, how do you know that? Because Nicodemus is a religious guy with probably the entire Pentateuch memorized, probably memorized in more than one language, but at least memorized in Hebrew. So here's a really smart man, a very devout religious person who's down at the temple on a regular basis, never misses a feast or a festival, never misses those important events in Jewish holiday, always celebrates Passover the right way. And he comes to Jesus and says, we know you're a teacher sent from God. And what does Jesus say to the most religious person on the planet? You can't even see the kingdom unless you've been born again. You say, how do you get born again? Well, John 3:16. I know it's not the next slide, but help me out, Ryan. Save me from myself. There you go. Thank you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. So they see the life. They see the life. They see the way he laid down his life. They see the resurrection. And whoever believes in him won't perish. So Nicodemus, you're dying. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. But you believe in the Son of God and this life that he's lived, and you will have eternal life. All right, well, let me think for just a second, because I want to decide which of these additional eight verses to cover. So give me just a second. I think what I want to do, let's hit the next slide, Ryan. And that's 5:24, right? And the reason I wanted to connect this verse, there's a couple other verses I just want to draw your attention to as we move through the Gospel of John. In this verse, you'll notice, you remember back in John 1, it begins with what? In the beginning was the Word. And so here we have the word logos. We get the word logo from it. Remember that? So you see a logo, you see the golden arches, and you immediately think of, I don't know, French fries, heartburn. Someone's like, a heartburn? No, French fries or chicken nuggets. I don't know what you think of. Whatever. I went in there the other day. I was going to get something, and the guy right in front of me, when it totaled up, so I'm standing like person back. I was having the oil changed in the car. So I went over to McDonald's. I was going to get lunch. I'm standing behind the guy behind me, and the guy says, that will be $190 or something like that. And I was like, what in the world did he order? And I start seeing these people scrambling in the back, and I just walked out. I went, this is going to take forever. I'll never get my food here. And they probably would have done it quickly, but I'm just saying. But as soon as you see the golden arches, you may think sticky places. And I mean, I don't know what all comes to your mind. But just as soon as you see them, everything about McDonald's and your experiences with McDonald's all come to mind. Well, when you see the Son of God, everything about the nature of God, everything about who he is, what he's done, how he interacts with you, everything about God immediately should flood into our mind as best as our mind can comprehend. So you see the Son of God, and everything about the revelation of who God is contained within the person of Jesus Christ. You don't know who God is? You see Jesus. You know who God is? You look at Jesus. What's God like? He's gracious and kind and merciful, and judgment comes through him. Remember, he's turning over the temple tables, and he's challenging religious people who are using religion as a tool to self-righteousness or to abuse other people. And so there's all these things in him. You say, what is God like? He hates religious hypocrisy. He loves humble people. He loves it when people graciously come by faith to him. And we also see his grace and his death, burial, and resurrection. And so all of these things. And that's why in John 5:24 it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word." So in other words, Jesus is saying, everything I say, everything I'm speaking, you're hearing that? I'm the revelation from the Father, and I'm speaking that revelation out, and you're hearing my words. And says, if you believe and believe him who sent me. So in other words, you're hearing the words of Jesus. You're hearing what he says. He's saying, I and the Father are one. In me is life. He's saying all these things. I'm the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You're hearing these words. He's saying things like, I'm the good shepherd. He's saying things like, I and the Father are one, like I said a minute ago. He's saying these crazy things, and you're hearing them, and you say, yes, the Father has sent him. And when you hear the revelation of God spoken out of the mouth of the ultimate revelation of God, the Logos, what happens is that the person passes out of judgment and into life, or out of death and into life. See, he says, and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. So Jesus is the giver of eternal life, and we believe what he says about the Father. We believe he's the revelation of the Father. We believe God sent him and did these things through him. All right, how about one more? Okay, like I said, I don't want to. I want to make sure we remember what I say, not just cover all of them. Okay, so how about this? Let's just try to remember what God's saying through his word here. It's probably more important than covering every verse. How about John chapter 6, and let's look at verse 33 through 35. I think that's too later. So Jesus has fed the 5,000. I think this is a good verse to end on, okay? So Jesus has fed the 5,000, okay? So he comes to town, and they're all saying to him, give us bread from heaven. So what happened is Jesus took bread and broke it, and they're like, oh, that was a cool trick. Why don't you ramp this up like Moses did and call bread out of heaven? Because when Moses called bread out of heaven, we knew he was sent from God. That's kind of the idea. And Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life sent from the Father. In other words, it's not manna in the wilderness. And the problem with the manna in the wilderness, what happened to people who ate the manna in the wilderness eventually? They all die. I mean, they're not around today. I'm not saying it was the manna that killed them. I'm not saying it's like, you know, they got some rotten manna or something like that. I'm just saying that eventually they died. That manna wasn't going to sustain them. And Jesus says, I am manna. I am the manna from heaven sent from the Father. Only when you partake of me, it is really eternal life-giving. It's transformative. It comes within you and transforms you from the inside out. And that's why he goes on to say, he says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Lord, always give us this bread. They're like, ooh, we saw him feed the 5,000. Now he's saying, hey, there's this bread that always gives life. We want some of that bread. And here's what Jesus says in request to give us that bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Bread, essential to living. And Jesus says, you guys are concerned about those kinds of things, which I get, I understand. You know, you and I worry about that every day. You know, how are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to put bread on the table? How are we going to pay the mortgage and all that kind of stuff? Jesus is not, I don't think, is not down on that kind of stuff. He's just saying, all that stuff's going to go away, though. So you're looking for me to put something in your bellies, and I'm trying to put something in your heart that's eternal and transforming. And that's why he says, I am the bread of life, eternal life, given in Christ. All right, so now back to John 1, 4. Let's just pull this all together. John 1, 4, in him was life. Actually, let's read the verse out loud together. Ready? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Son of God is the very essence of being. He is the giver of physical life as the creator of the universe. But more than that, he is the revelation of who God is through his divine, supernatural life lived. And because of that life, in that life, if you believe on him, you will be granted by him to you as a gift, everlasting, eternal, and abundant life. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and for the way you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, that when we look at the Son, we would say, his life is beautiful. What a life lived, supernatural, so distinct from all other people that have ever lived and will ever live. that in this perfect life, it is a divine life, Lord, we confess today that we believe in what he has done and said about himself and about us and about you, Father. And that by believing in him, we could have life, eternal, everlasting life, a gift from you, Father, to all who believe in the Logos, the very revelation of who you are. These mysteries are great, but the faith that's involved here, Lord, we confess, is not something that we can comprehend, but you give to us, that you allow us to believe. You come and turn on the light, and we see the sun, and we believe. And so we thank you for your work of salvation in the lives of each one of us. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that's never believed in Jesus Christ, never looked at his life and said, yes, I believe in him, that they would realize today the absolute peril that they are in, that they are in death and under judgment and outside the light and in darkness. But that today, by looking at the Logos, the Son of God, the beautiful life he lived, the death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf for the glory of the Father, that in looking to him, they would believe and you would breathe life into their lungs the same way you breathed into Adam and Eve at the creation, in the same way you breathe life into us at our birth. In the same way, I pray, Lord, that you would, in the midst of that, as you breathe life into us physically, and as you sustain life, that you would also grant, even now, for that person who's never believed, that you would give them rebirth, new life in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, we pray. Amen.